I'd like to welcome everyone out this evening, especially those of you who are visiting with us. I encourage you all to take out your Bibles and follow along the things that we will talk about this evening to show that they are not my words, but as they are the words of God. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the elders for giving me the chance to speak before you, and I appreciate your patience. This evening, I want to look at a parable that Jesus taught his disciples and see what we can learn from it. The parable in question is in Matthew, the 17th chapter, verse 20. We'll start in verse 18 to get a little bit of the context. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you." So this evening, I want to talk about the lesson we can learn from the mustard seed, the faith that from the mustard seed. A mustard seed is about a millimeter in diameter, but as we read in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 32, it describes it, "When it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So just like the mustard seed, a small amount of faith can produce great results. The best example of this I could think of was the Apostle Paul. When we first read about Paul, he is known as Saul of Tarsus, and he is approving of the death of Stephen, as we can read in Acts 7, verse 58. Saul wreaked havoc on the early church, but on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians, when he had orders from the high priest to do so, Jesus appeared to him on the road. If you would turn to Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 3 through 6. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" And we can further read on and see that after this account with the Lord, Paul became one of the greatest apostles, doing much good for the cause of Christ. He wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament and ultimately died for the faith. And what I want us to focus on is that all this started with that very small amount of faith he had in what Jesus told him while on the road that caused all these great things that Paul did. The story of Paul shows the power that lies in faith. He converted, as Paul himself described, the chiefest of sinners into one of the greatest apostles. That is why Jesus says that faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains, because that's the kind of power that is in faith. Now that we have a little bit of an understanding of the power that is in faith, the next apparent question is then, what is behind the faith? What gives the faith its power? Faith has to be based on something, or else it has no way to grow, has nothing, no real meaning behind it. The faith we read about in the New Testament is based off one thing, that being Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I want us to read Matthew 16, verse 13 to 18, about the basis for our faith. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to him, 'Who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it.'" I want us to see that the rock that the church, that Christ's church is built on, but then the confession that Peter made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we can see that that confession is the basis, the rock, or the cornerstone, as we can read other places, that the whole Christian faith is based on. This idea is also conveyed in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no other faith can anyone lay... Excuse me. Let me start again. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we can see that everything goes through Christ. Everything is built around Christ. That's the reason why they describe him as the cornerstone. That's the primary, where everything else is referenced from. So we can see that basing our faith on the rock, which is Christ, is so important because we will never see heaven if we don't. So now to the real meat of the lesson is application. Because this would do no good if we did not apply it to our lives. So now that we have an understanding of the power that is in faith and the power that is behind faith, if we understand these two things, then we will have a strong faith. And a strong faith helps us to deal with difficult ordeals. We can read in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can also read in 1 Peter 5, 7, Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. It takes a strong faith to totally rely on God to take care of you because, I mean, quite honestly, we cannot literally see God. We've never met him physically. We can see the evidences of God, but we've never met him. So it takes a strong faith to totally trust someone you've never seen. In Hebrews 11, we can read of the roll call of the faithful, if you will, is a list of people who had a strong faith. By faith, Noah built the ark, even though he had never seen rain. God said, I'm going to completely cover the earth with water. Noah probably had very little understanding of what God was talking about, yet he built the ark. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac, even though he was not told why he should. You know, here's the son that he's waited over 100 years for. And God says, I want you to go and offer him. And, you know, with no reason. And here's the son that all the three promises to Abraham have to go through. So it would have had to take faith for Abraham to do that. The walls of Jericho fell down, even though there is no logical reason in man's mind why that should work. You know, what military strategy is that to march around the wall of the city one time for the first 6 days, and on the seventh day march around seven times, and then blow horns and shout? To man's mind, there's no logical reason behind doing that. But with God, you know, everything's possible, and these Israelites had faith in what God told them, and that's why the walls of Jericho fell down. And we need to remember, just like these people and others we can read about, sometimes we have to do things that we don't necessarily understand or understand the reasoning behind, but we need to be like them and have faith in God and do what he has commanded. A strong faith can also help us to follow hard commandments. Ananias, that we can read in Acts 9, had a hard command. As we can read in Acts 9, verse 10 through 18. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So here we see Ananias having to go to the one man that had authority from the chief priests to put disciples like Ananias in prison if they were not killed for their faith. So that would have had to take faith. Ananias would have had faith in what Jesus told him in order to go to this man that had the authority to put him in jail. An example of a hard command that has been a topic here recently is the whole marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue. Like Brother Sellers talked about this morning. For some people, that they walk away in a rage when you tell them what the word says about it. But there are so that's a hard command for some people. And of course, some commands that are easy for others might be hard for another. Something that's easy for me to fall might be hard for Jason to fall. Or something that's easy for Jason to fall might be hard for me to fall. But no matter who the person is, all commands of God can be followed if there's the right level of faith. A homosexual can overcome their homosexual lifestyle if they have faith. An alcoholic can overcome their addiction if they have faith. So we can read, this idea is conveyed in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we can see, what I want us to notice is that, and such were some of you. So there was Christians in Colossae that were fornicators. They were homosexuals, drunkards. But yet, but you were, in past tense. So they overcame these sins, and they overcame them through faith. How else could they have been washed? Could they have been sanctified? Could they have been justified if they had not followed the commands of God, which take faith? Finally, in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus talks about moving mountains to describe the power of faith. Granted, we can't truly move mountains, but we can still accomplish great things with our faith. And all of that involves the saving of souls. Our faith can save our own soul by faithfully obeying God's command and serving Him all the days of our lives. As you can see, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So we can see there's something we must do. We must follow the commands of God. We must live faithfully. We have to follow these. We can also read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I ran thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So we can see that we're in a race. And this is not just a sprint we're in. This is a marathon, something that we have to do for the rest of our lives. And we need to run, as Paul says, in such a way to obtain that prize. That is heaven. And we need realize that our race is not over until we cross the proverbial Jordan, which, if you will, in this case, the proverbial finish line. We have to keep going until we reach the end. Our faith can also help us save the souls of others by the example we give by living our lives, by living our faith. We would turn to James 2, verse 14 through 18. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So we can see that our faith will let us do the works of God, and that those will be evident, so we can teach others by our faith by the way we live, by the way we conduct, because it will be evidenced by what we do. And our faith should also motivate us to teach others the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. And that is why, by faith, I am standing before you tonight preaching the Word of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Romans 1:16-17. I have faith that the Word of God can convert people today. And I know that if I spread the Word, the seed of the Word, that it will work. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And that is what motivated me to do this tonight. And that reason is what should motivate all of us to teach the lost. Now, I'm not saying that all the men need to get up here and preach a sermon, or that all of us in some formal way need to teach, but that each and every one of us, male and women, who are children of God, can teach and should teach and have the ability to teach. Even a new convert can teach. They knew what it took to be saved themselves, so therefore they can teach those who are lost. So then for those of us who have been Christians for a while are without excuse, because a new convert can teach the lost, therefore so can we. So then the question is not, can you teach? But really the question is, are you willing to teach? Are you willing to take the time to teach someone? And we need to remember that all it takes is the faith the size of a mustard seed to do great things for the kingdom of God. And we need to remember that we're not necessarily always going to get immediate conversions, immediate responses. You know, some people, like for me, it took me 2 years before I believed. Other people, I know Keith's told stories where it takes people decades to believe. Or there might be for one person, they might believe after the first sermon. So we got to realize we're not necessarily going to see instant results. But what we need to realize is what we're doing is we're planting and we're watering and then letting God give the increase. If you're here tonight to have never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, I have one question for you. Do you have a little faith? If so, why not build on that faith? You've already started down the path of the plan of salvation because you've already heard the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that hearing has produced the faith that you now have. Next, you must believe like Peter that Jesus is the Son of God. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then you must repent of your sins. Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Next, you must confess your belief in Christ. Matthew 10:32-33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 22:16, in Paul's own recording of his conversion. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. After you have done this, you will be a Christian and will have the ability to go to heaven. In order to receive heaven in the end, all Christians must live faithfully to death, faithfully to God until death. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you're not here and and not a Christian, these are the steps that God has given for you to become a Christian. If you are here, if you're here and you are a Christian and have not been living the way you should, you can come for God is willing to forgive you if you repent and pray to him. And if you need any assistance tonight, if we can help you making your life right with God, won't you stand as we sing?